The scripture reading is a whole chapter, and I was really wrestling with whether we should read the whole thing. Because it's Communion Sunday, and I've practiced this sermon, and I can't really compact it, we're going to start at verse 15. So Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 15, which is three-quarters of the way down your first paragraph in there, if you can find it. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon them as he had come upon us at the beginning, them being the Gentiles in Cornelius's house in Caesarea, the people we learned about last week in Acts chapter 10. The we is Peter and his people accompanying him. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they being the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. No, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, this is your word, and we receive it with gratitude. We pray that grace would be upon us and that your hand would be with us, that we could not only receive this scripture in our ears and in our minds, but in our hearts as well, in a way that bears fruit in our actions so that your name would be glorified. You told us, Jesus, that the Father would be glorified when our good deeds are seen. Help us to be true Christians, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a freshman at the University of Oregon, my buddy Aaron, who was here not too long ago, said, hey, Johnny Clegg and Slavuka is coming to U of O. This is a band that we had discovered through Aaron's brother, and it was music that we loved, so we went to hear the concert. And this is a band that was from South Africa in 1991. This is right when apartheid was coming to an end. And I wasn't prepared for the point in the sermon where the band leader stopped and started talking about what they were doing. This was a band that was trying hard to end the injustices of apartheid. Apartheid wasn't just separating Africans with European settlers. It was giving votes to the European minority and not giving votes to the African. It was all kinds of things that hurt people who weren't white. It was a government policy that was white supremacy with power. And so this band was, speaking out against it. And I wasn't prepared for the point when he said, and the Christians. And normally that word that brings up this joy inside my heart and brings a sweet feeling in the room, you could almost hear them hissing. Hiss, Christians. Because the church had supported apartheid, the church in South Africa. In fact, they were kicked out of the World Federation of Reformed Churches because it was heresy. It was unbiblical. But they did it to be in step with the politics of their land. And so the word Christian was a bad word that night in that crowd. Now here in the 11th chapter of Acts, we see one of only three places that the word Christian appears in the Bible. And we will see what that word really means by the scripture that's revealed in Acts chapter 11. So I've got four meanings of the word Christian, so that you and I can live out what the Bible says a Christian is. All right? First, Christians are those who have repentance unto life, a gift given to them, repentance unto life. Second, Christians are those who receive the power of grace. Third, Christians have teachable spirits. They're taught and they learn. Fourth, Christians have giving hearts. They give. Point number one, verse 18, repentance unto life. When the Jewish believers from Jerusalem, who were really shocked to see that somebody could come to the God of Israel without being an Israelite, when they heard that the Gentile believers in Cornelius' house received the Holy Spirit the same way they did, they said they've got repentance unto life. This is what happened in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came down on them. They praised God and spoke in other languages. They spoke in tongues. In Cornelius' house, they praised God and they spoke in other languages. They spoke in tongues. Now, that praise and that outburst, that ecstatic speaking, the way this Jewish believer talked about it was repentance unto life. Rather than, hey, they were happy. And that's how we know they were Christians. They were repentant. They were cut to the heart, the way the Jewish believers were. It makes me think of 2 Corinthians, when the Apostle Paul is saying, oh, church, I had to make you sad with the things I wrote in my previous letter. You were sorrowed. You were grieved. But it was not worldly sorrow. It was godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leads to death. Makes me think of a couple of really sad songs that I know. Whiskey Lullaby by Brad Paisley. You may know that one, about somebody who drinks himself to death because they lost the love of their life. And then one that's, you may not know, that I think is even sadder. It's called Ghost by a band called House of Heroes. It's about a young man who marries his sweetheart, falls in with the wrong crowd, breaks the law, goes to prison, watches her marry somebody else, sees the pain in his mom's face, and then she dies while he's in prison before he gets out. And he's a ghost. He's there, but he's not seen. Sad, sad song. But those songs speak of worldly sorrow, this sorrow that can kill you. But the sorrow that the Christians had made them so happy, they couldn't contain themselves. They burst out in praises. What is that? That's what we're trying to do when we say a prayer of confession in the middle of a worship service. If we don't approach it right, it feels like a speed bump in a time of joy. But it's because with what the Holy Spirit does, it feels so great to feel so bad for a moment. To know that we have sinned and that it grieves God's heart, and the only reason we're aware of it is because the goodness of God wants to free us from it. Christians repent. Christians turn away from their sin. Christians are people who were once lost and then they're found. Christians have repentance unto life. Number two, Christians have the power of grace. Verse 23, you'll see that Barnabas, a Jewish believer, comes from Jerusalem, from the where all the righteous Jewish folk are that have the Jewish Messiah, and they're trying to figure out what it means that somebody is not Jewish, comes to the Jewish God, and he comes down to Antioch. First we had Cornelius in Caesarea, now we're in a different city, we're in Antioch, to see what was happening when the Gentiles heard the word of God. And when he arrived there, he saw what the grace of God had done. Not what the great preachers from Cyprus and Cyrene had done. Not what the great thinkers of that Greek city had done by thinking themselves into a right relationship with God. But what the grace of God had done. Now, if I was to go into a deep, dark gold mine or a deep, dark cave, I would want a light, right? Let's say I get a flashlight. It's got a bulb. The bulb has glass and little metal and a filament in there. I'd want a flashlight, and I'd want to have batteries, and I'd want the batteries to put their power into that light so it would light up, because it would be useless trash in that dark cave if the power wasn't going through it. Christians are those who have the power of God going through them. When they repent, when they turn around, when they start to become someone new, it's because the power of God is working on their hearts. Christians have the power of grace. Verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed. When the Jews came to preach to the Gentiles in Antioch, there's no credit given to the education of the Jews or the education of the Gentiles in Antioch. There's credit given to the power of the hand of God. Christians are those who are moved by the power of God. Point number three, teachable spirits. See in verse 26 that Barnabas runs off to Tarsus to get Saul, who used to be the boogeyman. He used to be persecuting Christians, and it was hard for the Christians to believe that he was converted, but he was, because he repented and the power of God was working through him. He had repentance on the life and grace was working through him. So he came to teach these Gentile believers about the faith. Now I want to ask you a question. Here's the question. Can you be a biology major without being a student? A college student? Basically, no. I mean, you might be able to say, well, you know, I'm major in having a good time in life. You can use it as a figure in speech, but to truly be a biology major in the factual and not metaphorical sense of the word, you need to be enrolled in school. You need to be a college student. The Christians were not first Christians and then disciples. We tend to use the word disciple as meaning a serious Christian, a Christian who actually does the stuff. You know, like a real serious Christian, or maybe too strict, or maybe old-fashioned disciple. But the way the Bible is using the word disciple here is to say, call, you know, like a student. That's what the word means, a student. A disciple is a student. And the students were first called Christians in Antioch. It's like, you can't be a biology major without being a student. You can't be a Christian without being a disciple. Christians learn. Christians are taught. And so we have even Saul, who was educated not only in Greek education, but from one of the finest rabbis of his time, a rabbi that's remembered in secular history, Gamaliel. Saul, who was super educated, re-educated himself and learned more when he learned that Jesus was the Christ. He was teaching himself, and then he went and taught others. The way I like to think about this is that when people are really into something, they learn it. If you're really into birding, bird watching, you don't just read a book about a given bird, but you go out in nature and look for it. And you know when it arrives from Mexico and what it's eating, and you know which one's a male and which one's a female and how they're acting in any given time. You study it, you look at it, you love everything about it. You see the way it interacts with its environment. That's the way we study God. Christians study the Lord. We see how He's moving. We see how He's moving in each other's hearts. The things that He's done in history. What the Scriptures mean. We don't just read the Bible because it's what we do in church. Sadly, the coronavirus has brought down the amount of Bible reading that's happening with Christians in our society. It used to be that Christians were reading the Bible once a week, but now they're not going to church, so they're not even reading it once a week. Sisters and brothers, the Scripture would have us be much more excited about our God. Much more, what do they call me? Avid. I'm an avid fisherman. Much more avid God seekers. And so Christians are those who learn. They love to know about who God is and what the Scriptures have to say about Him. And fourth, Christians have giving hearts. you might have been maybe a little bit concerned or possibly agitated. This crossed my mind a few times in the last couple of weeks. When I was preparing to receive the offering, I was introducing the offering in church a couple of weeks ago, and I almost slapped your hand on the way the offering plate. I said, "What are you doing? You're giving money to the church? You know you need that money for groceries, and you need that money for cool stuff that glows in the dark and the things that you need. What are you doing giving that to the church? You realize that's a sacrifice, don't you?" And then I said, but whenever you sacrifice, it's not wasted on God's heart, because God gave his only son. He sacrificed his only son for us. God is a giving God. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, good Brother Badgley came up the next Sunday and said, but wait, there's more. When you give your time, your effort, your attention, your heart to the Lord and to his work, you're giving an offering too. And there couldn't be anything more true, because when Jesus died for us, when he gave his life, he wasn't actually giving money. He was giving something better. He gave his body and his blood, something that we'll remember at this table today. And so these Christians showed that they were transformed in the things that they were doing. They were giving. And how were they giving? A profit from the people that used to despise them. These Gentile Christians had a person come from Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem people used to call them dogs and said that they were just fuel for the fires of hell. And this person from Jerusalem who said, "I'm speaking from the Lord's mind. There's going to be a famine." They believed it. And before they saw it, they started to give their money, not just to anyone, but to Christians in Judea, Christians who were in the group that used to despise them. That is a transformed heart. And that's the heart of God. Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." Stephen said when he was being murdered for his faith, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." That's a Christian heart. It's a heart that's like Christ, a giving heart. Oh, so, I'm going to say now 8 things. Not that you can remember 8 things. You can go back in the video and just rewind it and you can write it down. But I'm going to say these 8 things because it'll illustrate a point. 8 things that we can see from the scripture as demonstrated of what a Christian really is. 8 things from the resurrection of Christ until Acts chapter 11. Here comes the list. Christians follow a Jewish Messiah. They're from the Jewish tradition. Jesus was Jewish Messiah. Number 2, Christians are washed. Their sins are washed away with baptism, and they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're made clean. 3, Christians are global. The gospel went to Africa with the Ethiopian eunuch, and now it's spreading all through the world. 4, Christians include every ethnicity. It's not just a certain ethnicity all around the world. It's every nation. Number 5, Christians are of all classes. We know this because in Acts chapter 2, some were rich and some were poor. Some were rich enough to sell real estate to give to Christians who were poor enough to need help with their food. Number 6, Christians were of both genders. Mary Magdalene was the first to say, "He's risen." And then, you know, we hear plenty of the things that the brethren do. There's just a way of reporting history in the ancient world that spoke that way. But we see that both genders are involved. 7, Christians exhibit Christ-like behavior, what I said, forgiving and giving. And 8, Christians are learners, they're disciples. So those are things that we know about Christians. I'm going to close with a quote about a plague, a conversation about a plague that was very, very terrible that happened about 1,800 years ago. There was a terrible plague that was kind of like Ebola, and there was a tremendous death rate. It was a painful and gruesome death. And there were up to 5,000 people a day dying in the city of Rome alone. 5,000 a day. You know, you think, I don't know, well, we've had 50 deaths or less in Alaska in the last 6 months from COVID. Imagine in your community, 5,000 a day. Bodies were piled up in the streets. The Christians responded to this plague differently than those who had not yet encountered God through Christ. So this history is from the book written by Rodney Stark called The Rise of Christianity, and he's quoting a bishop named Dionysius, Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner, a number of presbyters, deacons, and laymen winning high commendations, so that death in this form, the result of great piety and strong faith, seems in every way the equal of martyrdom. Now this same bishop contrasts the way those who didn't have faith, the way they responded to the same plague. The heathen behaved in the very opposite way. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread of contagion of the fatal disease. We're going to be known for our deeds all around the world and in every century. And I want you to be free now from every sin of the past that have been done by Christians and every expectation of the present that our culture has of us. I want you to be released from that and to simply embrace what the Scripture has given us about who we are as Christians. May the Lord give us His grace. Amen.